Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Well, how's it going, everybody? Welcome to Center Church. All right, we're ready to go around here. It's going to be a good day, and I'm excited to have you guys here. My name's Marcus. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're pumped that you came. And I'm actually excited. You know, I don't know if you notice, like a lot of times I'll speak with my notes here on this little like digital device thing, and fortunately it's working this week. Last week I had this kind of interesting thing happen where the app that I use like freaked out in the middle of my talk. And to the point where I like literally couldn't read any of the notes in here, and like the app crashed and stuff like that. So if you ever wonder, like during the message, if you hear like Candy Crush start playing or, you know, some random movie, it's probably because my iPad freaked out. And don't pay no attention to that. But fortunately, it's working today and everything's good. And we're just glad that you're back for week number four of Lionhearted. We've been taking what's going to be a six-week journey through the book of Daniel together, and what we're really looking at is how we can like use the illustration, really the example of this book, as an example of how we can love well and stand firm in a culture that seems like it's shifting all over the place, kind of crazy. And so if you're new to the Bible around here, I want you to know you're actually in really good company. Most people that actually attend Center Church came to some measure of faith here at Center Church. There's lots of folks just kind of kicking the tires of faith, maybe just sort of beginning their faith journey today. So awesome, you're in a good spot. We're in a lot of cases, we're kind of all in this together. But let me just kind of give you a little bit of context of the book of Daniel and where it sits in the Bible. What you might not know, because for whatever reason, you might assume that the Bible is written like lots of other history books, sort of like in chronological order. And the truth is that that's not really how the Bible is written. The Bible, a better way to think about the Bible is more like it's written in sections. There are sections of books. There are historical books. That's kind of one section. There's a poetic section. Most of you guys have probably either read or heard of some of the Psalms and Proverbs. That's in a kind of poetic section. And then there's a section called the Prophets. And Daniel kind of actually, even though it has some historical components, in fact, the first six chapters that we're looking at are very kind of historical in nature, it's placed in the prophets of the Bible, in large part because everything that you read in Daniel has so much application toward the future and toward really the culture in which we live that it's just staggering. That's why we've been looking at this, kind of going, how can we draw out the truths, not for what happened thousands of years ago and isn't that good and just like get more information in our head, but how do we actually apply this in our life? And Daniel has so much to show us. And so in week one, we looked at how culture is honestly constantly trying to mess with your identity, trying to rename you according to its own sort of set of values. In week two, we talked about how we can live a stand-up life in a bowed-down world. Even though everything else around might be caving in and compromising, how can we live stand-up and do that in a way that actually brings a good influence in the world? As we talked about how real faith in Christ is not about standing for what you're against, but really in standing up for what you're for. That's really what faith is all about. And then last week, we talked about how selfishness can become this huge madness at the center of our lives. We talked about the me monster and how when we let that thing in, we start feeding the me monster, it creates all this kind of craziness in our life as a result. And so what we see in the book of Daniel, we've seen it already, is that when we either position ourselves or we look and we notice and we see in the culture folks that actually stand opposed to God, that it actually creates some pretty negative consequences. But what I like about the book of Daniel, probably more importantly than that, is how powerful it is when even one person will take a stand for God and the incredible powerful purpose for good that that one life can make, your one life can make a powerful, powerful difference in the world for the good. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. And as we do, I want to kind of catch you up on the story because we're in Daniel chapter 5. And I want to catch you up on the story. The king Nebuchadnezzar that we've looked at over the past few weeks has died. Okay? And his son is now the king. And in verse 1, it says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. Hey, we've got a dog or something barking in this bathroom. You want to go take care of that? That's awesome. How that's happening, I don't know. Okay? But, you know, let me just stop and say. I've been a pastor now, low these 25 years. I have never had a dog in a bathroom barking right off the platform. Sorry for being disrupted. My bad. Okay? It's a first for me. Okay. But look at verse 4. Thank you. That's, you know, whatever. Okay. It's verse 4. Look at this. It says, as they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, I want to pause here and let's focus back in. Because what's been happening here is the people of God have been stolen out of their own country. And when they were brought into slavery into the land of Babylon, the Babylonians took a lot of the artifacts that came from the temple of God. These holy goblets, gold treasure that were in God's temple. And so what this king is doing is really a mockery of God. And now the dogs are back. All right, good. We got it going. What's really going on is that the king is making a mockery of God by bringing out all of God's goblets, and he's pouring his own wine in it, and he's going to have a party with his crew of people. Okay? And so look at verse 5. This mocking of God. It says, suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And the king watched this hand as it wrote. And his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. If you have ever heard the phrase, do you see the handwriting on the wall? If you ever used that phrase or heard it, this is where it comes from. There is literally a hand that is writing on the wall. Do you see the handwriting on the wall? This is a term that the Cleveland Cavaliers are quite familiar with over the past few years, as every time they play the Golden State Warriors, go Dubs. Okay, but this, like, this dynamic wasn't just for LeBron James. Okay? This dynamic is actually, it's true of all of the book of Daniel, but we see this theme going through, but it honestly applies to us an awful lot today. So in a very real sense, do we see the handwriting on the wall? There are some warning signs that are coming through right now that God's actually bringing supernaturally to this proud king. And we're gonna look at some of what these warnings actually are. Do you see the handwriting on the wall? Because God's actually sending a supernatural, like, hey, heads up, you need to be aware of some stuff, and there's some consequences coming your way if you don't make some changes. See, because what this king had done is what a lot of people in our culture even have done, and that's literally to stand opposed to God and to his leadership in our life. And it's not in your notes, but in verse 22 of the same chapter, it'll be on your screen, shows us what was really going on in this culture. It says, but you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. That's what's going on here. You haven't humbled yourself. And you set yourself up as opposed to God. We talked about the me monster madness last week that King Nebuchadnezzar had actually engaged in. And he had fed the me monster so much that now he literally went insane. and literally lost his kingdom for a time until he acknowledged the supremacy of God over all things. But that was King Nebuchadnezzar. And he finally got the memo. Now his son is the king. And it's amazing how short our human memories are sometimes. Right? We like kind of forget stuff. And that's exactly what his son did. He saw all that happened to his father. He saw the bee monster madness that went down. He saw how his father had not humbled himself. He saw how his dad kind of got all comfortable, got all like me. And he saw him literally lose his mind and then finally turn it around and come back to God. But in a very short period of time, now the son is on the throne, and now the son starts going, you know, that me monster's awfully great quality about myself. I'm going to feed that in me too. Bring me these goblets and let's mock God. And there's this handwriting on the wall. And so I want to show you how these three ancient words that God writes on the wall, when we apply them to our lives, they really remain a very powerful insight and warning to us today. Look at verse 25. It says, this is the message that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. These are ancient words. We'll describe what they actually mean in a second. It says, this is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. There's a prophetic warning that is showing up right at the moment when Belshazzar is saying, man, look how awesome I am. I'm mocking God. And now all of a sudden there's handwriting on the wall. Yeah, your days are numbered. And there's this warning. And if you want to write this down, mene is really this warning that when we forget that our days are numbered, write that down. This can happen to us too. This certainly happened to the king. He sort of got pompous and proud and thought he had it all together. And the first warning on the wall is, hey, remember your days are numbered. And I hate to break it to you, but you only have a limited amount of time here on this planet. Last time I checked, the mortality rate for human beings was hovering right at about 100%. Okay, we're all going down. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Isn't that encouraging, right? But here's the thing. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. We all know that, right? We all kind of get that. When's the last time you bumped into somebody that was 2,000 years old? No, never, right? We all realize we're mortal. Like, there's a limited amount of time in our life. But the problem is that oftentimes we forget that, and when we do, we actually live the life that we do have improperly. When we forget that our days are numbered, it's kind of a bummer. And the fact is that anything that you think you have too much of, you tend to squander. Let me say that again. Anything you think you've got too much of, I got plenty, you tend to squander it. But anything that you have only a limited amount of, you tend to use wisely. I've got a few of my friends who have recently, in the last few years, installed solar in their house. They got solar power now. Now they're off the grid. They're not paying SDG&E for their power anymore. Now, why do people do that? To be a good Earth citizen, to lower their carbon footprint, right? Actually, every single person that I know that's put in solar is because they got tired of paying SDG&E these exorbitant amounts of money for their light bill. And so here's the thing. When you're paying a crazy amount of money for your light bill and it's like, wow, I'm spending too much money, you know what you do to your lights? You turn them off when you're not using them. You know what you do to your, like, you might have air conditioning in your house, you never use it because it's so doggone expensive, right? But what happens when you go on solar? And now solar, you got so much power coming in, now SDG&E is buying it from you. You know what you do? You leave the light. Your house looks like Petco Park at night. It's just lit up all the time. You got the air, the AC is on with your doors and windows open. It's just because you're flush for power, okay? That's what happens. You tend to squander what you got plenty of. But what you think is kind of a limited amount of, you tend to use a lot more wisely. And so when you forget that the days of your life are numbered, you tend to use them unwisely. They're squandered. And honestly, there's nothing sadder than a squandered life. Here's the next warning. It's found in verse 27. Tekel means weighed. It says, you have been weighed, king, on the balances and have not measured up. Write this down. Tekel, this warning is when we allow our lives to get out of balance. That's what the warning is. It's kind of getting in our business again. Because let's be really, really honest. How many of you guys honestly just kind of feel like you're crushing this whole balanced life thing right now? Like, I couldn't get more balanced in my relationships. I am so great. Like, I've just got, like, I'm a fine-tuned machine spiritually, physically, relationally. It could not be going better right now. Am I right? Like, no. We get out of balance. How easy is it for us to get out of balance? And we got a maybe one area that's going okay. Business is going fine. My relationship's falling apart because I'm never home, but I got that going for me. But there's all this stuff that gets out of balance. We get out of balance really, really quickly. And it has dire consequences. We've seen some of these dire consequences just this past week in some of the celebrity suicides that have happened in our culture. Tragic. Horrible depression and discouragement, in spite of the fact that many of these folks we would look at on the outside and go like, wow, they're very successful. But on the inside, out of balance. There's some stuff that is desperate darknesses in there. Millionaires, even billionaires in some cases, that are ending it all at the end of the day because life on the scales, you put life on the scale, it just didn't measure up. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. And I feel like all of us, certainly the guy talking to you right now, from time to time just need to take some time and reevaluate and rebalance stuff out and recognize areas in my life, in your life, that tend to get out of balance. And then there's this third prophetic warning. It's in verse 28. It's the word Perez. Your kingdom has been divided up and handed over to the Medes and Persians. Daniel is interpreting these things as he's going. And he's basically saying, hey, look, king, you've forgotten that your days are numbered. You've allowed your life to get out of balance. And I got news for you. There's bad news coming your direction. Your kingdom's about to be handed over because you're divided up. And you're about to lose it all. Now, what's great about the Bible, and if you've ever wondered about the historical accuracy of the Bible, is that we can actually now go from other historical accounts and actually see that this was the exact window in time in history when the Babylonian Empire was, in fact, turned over to the Medes and Persians, which is now modern-day Iran. They literally invaded, took over the entire country. This is the moment, the handwriting on the wall moment, when this king, like God basically coming in and saying, hey, you're not getting the memo. I want you to see the handwriting on the wall. And here's what's happened. This is what happens when we start being divided in this way, when we lose, write this down. Perez is when we ignore the warning signs and pay the consequences. We ignore the warning signs and then we pay the consequences. How many times has this happened to you in your life in some area? Like, I kind of had a feeling that was going to happen. Or something bad happens, and your honest evaluation of yourself afterward is you're like, I knew it. I totally knew it. Why? Because you ignored the warning signs. They were all over the place. And here's the thing. This is what I want you to catch about how good God is. Because a lot of us get it wrong, like God's character, like we see God as like this condemning, wag your finger in your face kind of God. No. God is so good, you guys, that he literally doesn't want you and me to suffer the consequences of our terrible decisions. And so he comes in with some warning signs, be like, hey, heads up, like the bridge is out ahead. You might want to tap the brakes here a little bit. Slow it down, roll it back a little bit, because he's constantly wanting to provide a way of escape for us for our sinful choices. It's why he sent Jesus to us. Okay, he loves us way too much to let us remain in a track that's headed toward destruction. But a lot of times, we choose to ignore the warning signs, and it's not God's fault. It wasn't on God that this king decided to go the route that he was going. And as a result, we will tend to pay the consequences for our actions. And so I wanted to give you just a couple things that might be a tip-off for you in your life, as you look at your own life, might be a little tip-off, a little handwriting on the wall that maybe some things need to change in your life. I just want to get honest with us sometimes here today, because I feel like we don't want to just pack our minds with a bunch of more knowledge that's not actually applied. Sometimes what we need to do is like kind of take a good look in the mirror and go like, hey, is there anything going on in my life that might indicate to me that I might need to make a turn? Make a change. Here's a few of them. Letter A, it's when sin seems more attractive than usual. When sin just seems a little bit more attractive than it usually does, this often happens when you're tired. You get exhausted, you get run down. I want to let you know you are way more susceptible to sin in that moment than in any other time in your life. So you got to pay careful attention to those moments when you're down, because you're often most vulnerable to making a bad choice. That's when sin seems the most attractive, and more than usual. And it's a warning sign. You know what? I got to rest up. The battery level is going way too low. I'm exhausted right now. You are at great risk for making terrible choices. See the handwriting on the wall? Okay. Letter B, it's when emotions are more inconsistent. When your emotions start getting more inconsistent, you probably need to get a heads up on that one. And everybody's got bad days. I'm not saying that you have, you know, negative emotions sometimes. All of us have that. But when our emotions are ultra inconsistent, it's a warning sign that something deeper is going on. And when I start saying that, we start chuckling a little bit. There's even a few elbows being thrown. It's like, you know, it's like, man, you seriously need to listen to this. You know, when you start wife, when you lean over to your husband and say, you really need to take notes in this section, I just like, first of all, let me just say, mind your own business, okay, number one. But here's the thing. If you're yelling at cars while you're driving down the road, they can't hear you. Okay? And it says a lot more about you than it does about their driving. And when we get inconsistent that way, it's a warning sign. If you've ever said to yourself in the aftermath of some outburst, where in the world did that come from? You probably don't say it to a friend because you're embarrassed. You just say it to yourself. Like, what in the world was I doing? Why am I so short-fused? That's probably a good indication that there's a turn that needs to happen in your life. And there's an opportunity for you to correct it now before the consequences get bigger. So let me ask you this question as it relates to our emotions. When is the last time you experienced genuine joy? Because if it's been more than a week, you go look at your life and go like, I'm not sure. I can't even remember the last time that I felt that way. That is a warning indicator on the dashboard of your life. The engine light is blinking. There's a turn that's needed. Letter C, it's when you become less productive. Okay? When you're hustling harder and harder and harder, but you seem to be less and less productive, there's probably a turn that needs to happen. I use this analogy with folks all the time, but it's kind of like, hey, you know, if your task is chopping down trees and you go at it with all you've got and you're feverishly chopping down trees, but you never stop to actually sharpen your axe every once in a while, guess what's going to happen to this chopping mechanism that you've got? It's going to get more and more dull. And you're going to work harder and harder and harder and become less and less productive to the point. If you don't slow down and actually sharpen up a little bit, you might as well be taking a baseball bat to the base of that tree. There's a lot of effort going into it, but there are not a lot of trees falling down. You're less and less productive. It's a warning sign. And then letter D, if you can't hear God. We talked last week about prayerlessness. But sometimes we can pray and we feel like we can't even hear God. And this is what I'm absolutely convinced of. That's not because God doesn't want to speak to his people. I think if you read anything in the pages of the Bible, we see a God who wants to show and share himself with people. Usually when I have trouble hearing God, it's because I have so many other competing voices that are cluttering my ears. Can you relate to that? It's kind of like wanting to have a really close, personal, intimate conversation with a dear friend in the middle of a bus station. It's like, your intentions can be great, but if there's all kinds of other voices that are cluttering the mess, man, it's hard to pay attention. It's hard to hear. And so I think about passages of scripture, like Psalm 46 talks about being still and knowing that I am God. When's the last time you were actually just still for a minute? To say, like, God, I'm ready for you to speak to me. This is not probably your first knee-jerk step to go and do. I try to do this every day. I'm not perfect at it. But to just take 15 minutes or whatever, 10, 15 minutes, whatever it might be, and just be still for a second. Like, I'm not let any other voices be talking to me right now, and that might look like sometimes opening God's word to read a passage of scripture or taking the time with maybe some worship music or something like that just to orient my thoughts. But it's a time to just be still for a second and say, God, I'm gonna close my mouth and I'm open to what you have to say to me, when you want to speak to me. But when you can't hear God, that's an indicator of warning. Something in your life needs to turn. And this was true of Belteshazzar. He just didn't listen. And look at what happened in verse 29. It says, Belshazzar did what he had promised. He robed Daniel in purple, draped a great gold chain around his neck, and promoted him to third in charge in the kingdom. Now, why did he do that? Well, he had promised that if anybody could tell him what these words meant, he would elevate them. Interestingly, when you read Daniel 5, Daniel came in and said, hey, king, keep your gifts. I think Daniel kind of knew the handwriting was on the wall for this bro. Okay, but he comes in and he did what he said. But look at verse 30. It says, that same night, the Babylonian king Belshazzar was murdered. He was 62 years old. Darius the Mede succeeded him as king. You got this hard-headed king who didn't heed the warning signs. He wasn't open to God's turning point. There was an opportunity to change, and it cost him everything. So the big question is, when I start seeing the warning signs in my life, am I open to God's turning point opportunity in my life? Or am I just going to ignore it? I see the blinking check engine light. That must be a short in the cable. I'm sure it's fine. And keep on driving. Or am I going to pull over, check myself a little bit, and be open to a turning point opportunity? What do I need to do? Because I don't know about you, I think it's kind of easy, in retrospect, we can look back at that king and be like, why didn't you listen up, dude? Why didn't you make a change when you could have? Because we know what the consequences are now. This is part of the reason why the book of Daniel is so applicable to our lives today, is that we have the benefit of looking at this truth from God's word and going, you know what? I think the smart move here is to maybe make the turn before the consequence falls on my head. What do I need to do to seize on a God turning point opportunity? And I want to leave you with a few different action steps I really want you to consider. The first one is to live with a sense of urgency and purpose. And a sense of urgency and purpose. Because if your days are really numbered, and they are, and your life really does matter, and it does, and listen to me, if you are drawing breath in your lungs right now, you have a purpose, a powerful purpose that God has given to you. You matter. Your life is significant. And it's so important that we understand, like, God has called me to live a life that is really filled with purpose and to do it now. I think one of the greatest gifts you can ever give to yourself is a life that earnestly and urgently pursues the purposes of God in your life. It'll solve the problems that you face. It really will. Look at what Psalm 39:4 says. It says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. There it is again. How fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is just a breath. Man, life is short. Just here for a moment. Now, I want to encourage you. You were built to spend eternity with Jesus, and he came to guarantee that promise be implemented. And that if you render and turn over your life to him, That momentary mortality that we're talking about, that is just a breath in the span of eternity with Him. But as we walk this planet, there's two great days in your life. First is the day you're born. The second is the day you figure out why. And I talked to so many people. They got the first one down okay. They couldn't for the life of them put any meaning behind the second. And you know what starts to happen when you can't figure out why? The meaning of the first one starts to go down. And now that day that I was born is not important to me anymore. And I live in despondency and depression and discouragement and darkness. And at that point, these feelings that we see happen in our culture with people who end it all, they've done the math and they've weighed their life out on the scales, and it's come up short. And God never intended for you to live that way. You matter. You are significant in Him. He has a tremendous purpose for your life that He wants to not only reveal to you in unfolding waves of goodness and grace, but He's also called you and I to live it with a sense of urgency for Him. Live it now. Go make a difference in somebody's life now. Doing it today. You're not promised tomorrow. Neither am I. I do it now. Here's number two. Put first things first. Put first things first. Now, somewhere in your notes, maybe in the margin or in the notes section there in the app, I want you to write down three little words. They're the words order determines capacity. Order determines capacity. Order determines your capacity. What that means is that if you'll put the most important things in your life first, you will have room for the little things later. But if you clutter up your life with all the little things that don't really matter, let me tell you something with great confidence. You will not have room for the big things later. You can't fit the big things in later. For example, you block date night with your spouse because your relationship is really, really valuable first, because then you do that, you can sprinkle in a little TV here and there. You can sprinkle in a chore there, or you know, other things that maybe aren't as important, but I got news for you. You sprinkle all the TV in up front, you won't have time for date night. The order of things determines your capacity to do them. You put first things first, because the first things impact everything else in a profound way. You take time, you set time aside to be with God first. You do that first, you know, then you can handle a little social media, you know, scrolling, fine. But let me just tell you, you start with Facebook. What you sprinkle in at the very beginning and all throughout the day is this is all about the gram. Don't be surprised if you run out of time to spend any time with God. Your order sets the priority, and it determines your capacity to be able to do stuff. Look at what Matthew 6:33, Jesus said this. He said, "But seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You make Him first. You seek Him first. And when we do that, He has promised this brand new radical life in Him if we'll just put Him first. But see, often our hang-up is exactly what the king did. You can hear the words, but we don't actually do anything about it. And so while God was offering this king, there's handwriting on the wall. There's a better way to do it. You've seen me do it with your father. I've already shown you what this looks like. And Nebuchadnezzar, finally at the end of his life, came to the place like, you know what? God's pretty incredible. He's the great high king. There's nobody greater than Him. Belshazzar looks at it and goes like, yeah, I hear the words, but I'm not really going to make any changes. I'm not really interested in all that. I'm too busy holding on to my old habits, my old hang-ups or whatever. And I want you to write down this truth. You cannot grab onto God's new life while you're hanging on to your old one. You cannot grab on to God's new life for you while you're still holding on to your old one. But this is exactly what Belshazzar did. He refused to hear the warning. He looked at it like, nah, I'm fine. I'm good. I got it. But he was not fine. And that night, it all went down. He could have had the new, but he refused to let go of the old. And so there's this tension. We're like on the monkey bars of life. And we think that we can hold on to both of these rungs and be perfectly great. And I got news for you. You can't. You got to let go of the old in order to grab onto the new. This is the moment of stepping toward Jesus with your whole life. And it's not negative. It's not bad news for you. It's actually the best news possible. The moment you let go of that old life and reach toward his, that's the moment that we find the fulfillment and purpose that he promises to us. But let me just talk to Christians here just for a second. Will you hear my heart on this? I see so many believers in Jesus. They speak with their mouth, and I think even are well-intended. Man, I want God's new thing for me. Yet remain attached and hanging on to all these old habits and hang-ups, all the old past. Might be an unforgiveness, might be a bitterness, might be an addiction, might be some lingering thing in our past. Maybe nobody even knows it about you. It's hidden and it's all tucked in that creepy little closet you've got in your heart, and you're hanging on to that. But it's holding you back because you're trying to span the monkey bars and be in both places at once, and you can't do it. And what this handwriting on the wall is really God's loving warning to us, saying, you got to let go of the old to grab onto this new thing. Put the first things first. And then here's number three. Act now. You do it now. You make the changes today. You make a turn now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, I believe you and I have been given a very loving opportunity from God to make a turn toward him. I was telling a group of guys this week, I think one of the most powerful words in all of the Bible is the word turn. Turn. You see God use it all the time. It's what's right at the essence of the word repentance. It's not just say you're sorry, it's turn. But all over the place, God, as he's leading his people, turn. Turn back to me. Don't water it down. Come back. You've been over here, turn. Let's come over here. It's in your best interest. I've got something good for you. Turn, as in not next week, as in like right now, as in like you really need it. And I don't know what's going on in your life, but it wouldn't surprise me at all if you've got a few things that might be a little out of balance. You might have a few things a little out of whack. You're in great company. Look up and down your row. I mean, look at these people, right? We're all messed up. We're all in good company. But there's a God opportunity that's sitting right in front of us saying, would you just turn? I got something great for you. I got an awesome new life that I want you to come grab a hold of, but you got to let go of the old one. You're going to have to turn. You can't grab onto this new life while you're hanging on to your old one. So maybe you've kind of forgotten that your days are numbered. And an honest evaluation of your own life, kind of go, yeah, I'm not spending it as wisely as I probably would if I really had that awareness. You've allowed your life to get out of balance. Maybe you've just sort of ignored a bunch of warning signs that are going on in your life. Some of those warning signs that we kind of went through are kind of true of you. Can I just tell you? You can make the turn now and avoid the consequences. Please do it. Put first things first. But here's what I love about... Yes, there's this powerful word that is all throughout the pages of the Bible, turn. But here's the good news for you. Is the moment that you decide, I'm going to make a turn in my life, I'm turning toward Jesus, I want you to know that you're not going to have to turn around, look like all of, where's that Jesus guy again? And like go all the way back to some beginning point, some Genesis moment, try to find Jesus because he's reading a magazine waiting on you. No. I want you to understand that as far away from God as you think you have gone, Jesus is just a half turn away from you. A half turn. You don't even have to make a full turn. I'm talking just a flinch. He's been right there with you the whole time going, come on, turn. It's okay. I got new life over here. Just let go of the old. Just make a quick turn. You don't even have to make a 360. Just a flinch in his direction, and he's right there. That is such a great and powerful truth about who Jesus is. I mean, it's just like, this is the day of salvation, and you don't have to go run and try to wake God up. You don't have to go and inform him about your life and all the struggles that you've had and why you did this or that or the other thing. He is intimately familiar with all of your ways. He knows them completely before one of them even came to be, the psalmist said. And when I make a turn, he's just a half turn away from me. That's how loving and gracious and present our God is in our circumstances. I want you to lovingly see there's handwriting on the wall. Not to scare you, not to browbeat you, not to try to intimidate you or shame you, but a call up to say, let go of the old so you can grab a hold of the new. I love you that much. I'm just a half turn from you. Today is the day. So would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I just believe that right now is the moment that you're stirring in somebody's heart in here today, that they've thought about it, they recognize even the reality of what's going on in their own life, but they've never actually made the turn. And today is the day. And so I pray that faith would fill this room right now. And that Spirit of God, you would speak to our heart and help us to take steps towards you. And so as I have talked, we've wrestled with these things. You recognize in your own life, really that's me. And I need that. I need a fresh start with God. I need relationship with him. I see the handwriting on the wall. And I'm going to accept the free gift of God's forgiveness. I'm going to make a turn toward Jesus. He is just a half turn away from you right now. And so if you just agreed with a prayer that just said, Jesus, I need you. I invite you into my life to forgive me of my sin. Lead me from here, Lord. I'm letting go of the old and I'm grabbing onto the new. If that's a prayer that you agree with, just under your breath right now, would you just make a simple prayer to God and just say, Jesus, that's me. I need you. That is the moment everything changes. And so I won't draw any attention to you. I promise I won't embarrass you in any way. Nobody's looking around. Everybody's heads bow just to give everybody a sense of privacy in a public space. But if that's you and you just made that decision, would you just slip up a hand just real quick so I know where I'm praying? Great, great, great. I see you too. Awesome. I got you. You can put your hand down now. I'll just wait just a brief moment. Anybody else? That's me. All right. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the challenge of your word. I thank you for these that have taken you up on the new life that you offer. And we praise you today for the gracious and loving way that you pursue us, that you make a way of escape for us. And we worship you and we thank you for that. You deserve all the honor, Lord, for the gracious way that you went to the ends of the earth for us. We can't say enough. And so today, I pray that you would you'd put a special blessing on these that have stepped across that line of faith with you. And for those that maybe walk with you, we have a relationship with you, but there's areas where we continue to struggle. I pray that, Lord, you would meet us at the point
of these decisions. Help us to make another turn towards you, to grow to be more like you, to set down the things that slow us down, and to run in line with you in a way that pleases you and honors you, because we know that when we pursue your best, our best is given to us in the gift of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And so I pray that today we'd leave this place more encouraged than the way we walked in, strengthened by the power of your Holy Spirit to go live a life on purpose for you, urgently so, filled with purpose. Help us to help us to go at it like this life is the precious gift that it in fact is that you have given to us. And I pray that you'd help us to make an impact in the world around us for the good, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.